I want you to turn back to the same text of Scripture that Brother Richard used last Sunday. Luke chapter 23. And we'll read those verses. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I thought about it as I was listening and thinking about the message last Sunday. Preaching the gospel, if it be preached by those that know the truth, believe the truth, by those who are truly taught of God, it should be like runners in a relay race, just a passing of the baton one to the other. And that's what I want to do today after Brother Richard brought such a wonderful message last Sunday from this text. I want to run the same race. I want to pass the same baton, just another runner. There's no glory goes to the runner. Because when Christ is truly preached, no matter who preaches His gospel, all the glory belongs to God. If you notice in this passage of Scripture, in verse 33, it says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This one that Christ spoke so mercifully to, this one that He told, today you'll be with me in paradise, he too was nailed to a cross. Nailed to the cross. In John 20, we read that the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's talking about Christ there. And he's talking about the fact that he knew that he had actually been crucified, that is, nailed hand and foot to this cross. And so was this thief. Matthew records these words, Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That word crucified means to impale on a cross, to nail down and stake down to the cross. And in this man, God gives us a picture of everyone he saves. There are no events, especially as they surround this crucial time in the history of this world. There are no events pertaining to the dying of Christ and those that die around him that are not significant and symbolic. You see, he's a picture of everyone that God saves because he must save them, and he must save them because they can't save themselves. They are helpless. Every sinner is this way, but especially every sinner that God saves is helpless to assist God in any way or part or add to it. Surely this man is a clear, plain picture of that. And in salvation, like he was, we are totally passive. We are totally incapable of liberating ourselves from Satan. We are totally incapable of establishing a righteousness God will accept. We're incapable, according to Scripture, of doing good, of coming to Christ. We're incapable of believing, of seeing spiritual things, of walking in truth, and especially we are unable to deal with our sins before God in a just manner. Absolutely able to do nothing. We are like this man lost, and we must be found. We are doomed, but we must be rescued. And this involves a total deliverance and rescue and salvation by Christ himself. He did not come into this world simply to help us save ourselves. He did not come to show us a way by which we can save ourselves. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. And this man, when Christ spoke these words to him, he was nailed to a cross. He was nailed hands and feet to this cross, unable to do anything, and in that God showing us so many things in him, one of which is our inability to save ourselves or help save ourselves from our sins. There are many commands given by God in the Scripture. And by His giving those commands, we assume, wrongfully so, we assume that we have the ability to do them. He tells us to come. He tells us to believe. He tells us to repent. But in all those things that He commands us to do, just like He did when He gave the law on Mount Sinai, and they were right then breaking that law at the base of that mount, there is no ability in us to perform them. And I say that in that this, either as a prerequisite to salvation, and or as an evidence of being saved. You see, this man, in his experience of salvation, he was nailed to a cross before he experienced this salvation, and he was nailed to a cross after he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all times, at all points, he could do nothing to add to Christ saving him. As a prerequisite, as religion calls upon men to do, he could not raise his hand. They say, raise your hand if you want us to pray for you. Raise your hand if you want to be saved. He could not walk an aisle. He could not come down to the front and have the preacher pray for him. He could not sign a card. He could not accept Jesus as his personal Savior and pray a so-called sinner's prayer. And when Christ spoke these words of grace to him, he spoke them to him as he was, and afterward he was still unable to do anything that would be religion's evidence of his being a saved man. He was the same man. He was still unable to save himself. He was still... How in the world could this man ever earn a reward now? How in the world could he perform so-called duties of a Christian life? You see, he wasn't even baptized. He did never take of the Lord's table. Thank God he was a partaker of the Lord. He was baptized into the body of Christ, but he was never baptized with water. He was never ever able to take the Lord's table. He couldn't even join so-and-so's church. He couldn't serve the Lord. These are all the expressions of religion by which men evidence that they're saved people. They say, without these evidences, you're not a saved person. This man was a saved person, And he didn't have those evidences. He couldn't even give a gift. He couldn't teach. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't do any good work. He couldn't even love the brethren because he didn't know where they were or who they were. He couldn't do anything. So he could not ever be assured of salvation by anything he did. He could never give an evidence of salvation. That is as far as men are concerned. But this man's only hope was Christ's work and his promise to him and the witness of God's Spirit in him that it was true and true for him. Christ gave him the only evidence, his word, which the Spirit witnessed and bore witness to in his heart, not only as being true, but a word for him and to him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not only could he not believe that just a few minutes before, but now by God's grace, he's enabled to believe it, not by something that he's done, but by something that God has done. And like him, all who know Christ and who believe on him for salvation, they are assured in their heart, especially of this one thing, that is that they were helpless. It is he that has saved us and not we ourselves. He can't do any work to save himself, and neither can we. And that, my friend, is what the Bible teaches everywhere. I thought about how in this hour, in this last hour of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals to us and shows to us in this man that he saves and delivers and redeems, he showed him how it is him alone who can do it, and we are simply nailed to a cross. The cross representing our deadness. We're spiritually dead. The cross representing our sins. We're helpless, bound by our sins. The cross representing judgment that we simply deserve. And if we are saved, we must be saved. And that's why Peter says, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We have to be saved by God. And it must be that it is by God alone. It is simply by grace alone. It is in Christ alone and by Him and His work accomplished over 2,000 years ago. Today, you, helpless you, he told that man. Today, you who are right now hanged on a cross, unable to do anything, with your hands nailed to this tree and your feet nailed to this tree, showing your condition, showing your inability, today you shall be with me in paradise. I'm about like one man said of salvation by grace. He said, ain't nobody but a fool or a Christian that'll believe that. You're going to save me? You're going to help me? You're going to deliver me? You're going to redeem me? You're going to bring me to God? He must save us. It must be Christ crucified alone, plus nothing.
Amen.
There are many who state that. They'll make that statement. We believe we're saved by Christ alone. But almost instantly there follows a but. And they put a condition on it. They add a work to it. They add a work sometimes as a prerequisite for our being saved. Or they add a work as the evidence of our being saved. Both are totally false. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this by God's grace until I die. I'm going to preach this by His mercies until I die. These are the words that He moved, the Spirit of God moved Paul to write to these Ephesians here in chapter 2. And he says to them in chapter 2, after declaring their condition, dead in trespasses and sin. If you're dead, they lose all hope in you. There's no hope for you living if you're dead. That's where we are spiritually before God in this world. But in verse 4, he says, but God. But God. We're so lost. We're so doomed. We're so helpless. We're so wretched, and I could go on and on and on. That is salvation for such as we are in all our varied conditions. We are so bad that only one, God Himself, could save us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. For by grace are you saved. Grace has become, in the preaching of most men, a mixture of grace and works. A mixture of grace and law. A mixture of Christ and the sinner. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is not a condition of salvation, it's the gift of God. It's not something by which we do something, it's something by which we recognize and we confess our inability to do and look to one outside ourselves, Christ Jesus. and him crucified. Now look at verse 9. Not of works. I don't know when the first time I ever read that verse was. But you know, amazingly, it says the same thing now that it said then. Not of works. And I want to ask people, especially preachers, what is it about this that you don't understand? Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And everyone that includes their works, something they did, something that they are, something that they become, something that they don't do anymore, to their confession of salvation, they are simply boasting. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Not your profession. Not your experience. Not your prayers. Not your going to church. Not your membership. Not your feelings. Oh, not your giving, not your living a moral Christian life, not your church service, not your works of any kind. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, those He saved, He nails to the cross. Not of works. And when people begin to add something like, yes, but if you're a Christian, not of works. If you're a Christian, you'll do this. Oh, that's a big lie. I can point you to those Christians in the Old Testament. Read them in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that did about everything that you could do to prove you're not a child of God. But he said they are. If you looked at this old boy hanging on a cross, he's been a thief all his life. He's done deeds. He's what we would call a habitual criminal. He's done so much. He's called a robber. He might have been an insurrectionist, a murderer. It doesn't matter. It's brought him to this place that man takes him and crucifies him. They don't want him to die just an easy death. They don't want a quick injection or a whiff of gas to take him out. They don't even want the hangman's rope to snap his neck. They want him to die a miserable death. And that's what we're deserving of. So if he's going to be saved, it's not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's any principle of doing, whether it's God's law or man's law. The law is simply a ministry of condemnation to us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. People say, every day I pass, most every day. On Henderson Drive, you might have passed on Henderson Drive. At the corner of Davis Street, I believe it is, there's a man who has right out in his front yard the Ten Commandments. Well, I know immediately. That's a lost man there that put that up, that adheres to that. There's no gospel in that law. It can only condemn us because we are sinners. So therefore, he says, by the deeds of the law, either for salvation or sanctification, so-called, neither shall any man be justified, declared righteous by God. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here's a man on a cross who's justified before God and by God. And the only thing he can do is cease his doing and look to Christ. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he calls it works there, because when Abraham was living, that law he gave to Moses had not been given. Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments. But just like every one of us, he had that natural, inbred, sinful nature and desire to stand before God based on his doing. But God saved him. For if Abraham were justified by works, his doings, his person, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You reckon that thief would be in that class? He would be. But so would you. So would me. His faith is counted for righteousness. How can it? Does that mean there's some inherent righteousness in faith? No. It's in the righteousness of the one that faith lays hold of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God that he was going to send one who would be the Lord our righteousness. Look over at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Here's the example, the illustration. For the children being not yet born, these twins that were were born to Rebekah. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, according to God's choice, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works. Just God's purpose. His purpose to save by His grace in Christ, His people. Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. That's what that thief needed, was mercy. Look over in Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 6. He said there's at this present time, just like in every age, a remnant according to the election of grace. A people in the midst of a people who were chosen in Christ to be saved by His grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace and works absolutely cannot mix. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was admonishing Timothy not to be ashamed of him. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You don't have any afflictions much if you preach works. But if you preach free grace, sovereign grace, full grace, grace in Christ crucified alone, and you got afflictions. He said, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not of works. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Of course, we have never done a work of righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done neither before conversion or after conversion. You see, this is grace. Salvation by God's grace in Christ. He's the one who's the Savior. These are the sinners Christ saves by grace. Those nailed to a cross, hopeless and helpless, who by His grace, He brings them to call out, "Remember me." Look at me. Could I be saved by my works? Nailed to a cross? Hand and foot? But look at me. Could I be saved by works? Everything I've ever done has been polluted with sin. Because I'm a sinner. Everything in this life, everything that man did after Christ spoke these words to him, I don't know how long he lived, but he was still a sinner in this flesh. You see, grace is the opposite of works. It's contrasted to works. One illustration we find in the Scripture is when God told Gideon concerning the number of men he would have in combating the Midianites. He said, "You got too many men, Gideon." He's already outnumbered by thousands. God says to him, "With those few men, you got too many men, Gideon." The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. We've always got too many men. And we're always prone to say, mine own hand hath saved me. If it's not saved me, it's at least keeping me safe. In Exodus, he says to those giving instructions as how to make an altar to God. He said, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, if you take your hammer and you chisel for any instrument, and you do this work on it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. You can't even build a steps by which you will approach His altar. Why? That altar was a type of the death of Christ. And neither shall you take that stone and carve an insignia in it, or carve a picture in it, or do anything to it. It's already there. You just use it to offer the sacrifice upon. And as sinners, we have nothing to offer to God that He will accept or that he can accept. No work that is not polluted by our sin. No goodness in our person. No understanding naturally. No ability to come to him. And that's why many are going to be shocked in that day. When they stand before the Savior, unsaved by him, and they're going to say to him in that day, he said they're going to say to him that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? After all, you've seen it, Lord. Haven't we done this? Have we not preached in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? That's the death sentence. Many wonderful works. Plural. God will only accept one work, the work of righteousness, the work of Christ. Christ says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. There was in Luke 18 a Pharisee who came to the temple. Along with him there was also a publican. But listen to this Pharisee's prayer, this Pharisee's worship, this Pharisee's hope of standing and being accepted by God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm special. And that's what every sinner thinks apart from grace. I'm special. God's going to let me get by. God's going to accept my work. God's going to treat me differently than what he says in his word. I'm not going to really go to hell. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, he didn't say that. The Pharisee sought to stand on his wonderful self and his wonderful works. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Helpless, hopeless in ourselves. Our works can only condemn us. They can never save us or add to our salvation. Look at one more portion with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Christ has been talking now after he fed their bodies. He begins to talk about spiritual things. He begins to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which is simply appropriating Him alone for everything. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying." A hard saying. Be saved altogether by Christ alone? That's a hard saying? It's hard to this flesh. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." That's not just up to the point of salvation, because that profiteth is an ongoing thing. The flesh at no time profits anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I said unto you," I've already told you this, "that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." It's God's purpose. And then He says in another place, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And that's just exactly what has happened with this poor, wretched thief. It was given to him of the Father, the gift of grace and salvation before the world began. And he is now drawn to the Savior. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Those are words of a living soul. He's been dead. He's about to die. But spiritually, he's been made alive. These are the words of life to that living soul. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You're a sinner nailed to a cross. But that's what I'm here for, to save you from your sins. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the Lord, our only righteousness, our forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal him to your people as you find them nailed to a cross, nailed to their sins, nailed to a false religion, nailed to an unwilling will. And you rescue them. We pray and we thank you in His precious name. Amen.